As we've spent four chapters in 1 Corinthians, and we're finishing chapter 4 today, it's been my prayer for you as a congregation that these messages have caused you to look to Christ, and these messages have caused you to appreciate His grace in your life, and to really, really appreciate the church of Jesus Christ that He has purchased and calls us to be a part. I think the church is such a valuable and wonderful thing. The church is precious, and Christ that reigns over the church is precious as well. Now, I understand that this book is heavy. And as we have meditated our way through these four chapters, what we've seen, I believe, has been great value for us. Value as we reflect on self, and value as we think of the congregation in which we serve and the context in which our congregation is. And this morning we're going to continue looking at this book. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians 4, and we're going to focus on verses 18 through 21. I'll read those for you one more time. And as I do, know that this is the end of a major section within 1 Corinthians, and Paul will then turn his attention to some very serious matters of church discipline in the book. So 1 Corinthians 4, 18 through 21. The scriptures say, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So in this text that we're looking at this morning, the apostle draws our attention to the idea of words and power and their relationship to the kingdom of God. He brings those things out before the congregation. He says, or the presbytery or the people of God, he says, think about words and think about power and reflect on the kingdom as you consider those things. There's much power in these things, and we know that in Corinth, which has had this spirit of self-promotion or this sectarian mindset, and a lot of bickering in the church, a lot of really hatred among God's people towards one another. In all of that is wrapped up this instruction from today's text, where Paul connects word and power and its relationship to the kingdom of God. And we're going to begin with our first heading in that context. And we're going to call this the power of slander in the church. The power of slander in the church. Verses 18 and 19 say, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." So what's going on here, as the Apostle Paul has given instruction and as he's told the church things that are expected of them, there is slander against the Apostle. People are saying that what he's saying is not true. People are questioning whether he has a right to bring these messages to them. And people are wrongly interpreting the actions and of the apostle. They're questioning his actions and interpreting them wrongly, and that is causing problems with in the life of the church. And what the apostle does here is he cuts right to the root of the problem. He doesn't say there are people gossiping in the church and gossip is wrong and gossip causes harm. He cuts right to the heart and he says some people are saying these things that are not true and it's because you're puffed up. It is arrogance. It is pride. And he connects it right to that, to when slander occurs or when people miscommunicate about others purposefully, not necessarily unintentional misinterpretation, but when people interpret the behaviors and the words of others and they say, I know what's really going on, and they interpret that, the apostle says that's pride. Pride is what leads to that slander. People are saying things that are not true. They're wrongly interpreting actions, and it's causing problems. And he says it's pride. And he uses the word puffed up, or the phrase in English, puffed up. Some are puffed up as though I were not coming. And then he says that those who are puffed up, that he's going to come and he's going to investigate power rather than words. And that's kind of a difficult part of the text, isn't it? He says, I hear words. These people are puffed up, and I'm coming not to hear their words, but to see their power. So what he's doing is he's showing that there is slander going on in the church of Corinth, and he relates it to their pride. The word puffed up, or the Greek from which we get puffed up, is they're swollen, or they're inflated, or they see themselves in a lofty manner. You know, you can think of the peacocks, right? You go to Scott and Kelly's house, and you have to get past 25 peacocks before you get in their door, and the males are strutting around, and they're in full plumage, and their feathers are all puffed up, so they look bigger than they actually are. And that's the word. They're puffed up. They're trying to look bigger than they are, or they're saying things that make them appear bigger, like, oh, I actually know what's going on despite what we have heard. Now, how is that demonstrated in the church? It's demonstrated because there is a false interpretation of what the apostle's actions are and what his words are going into the church. So he's saying something and he's doing things and people are saying, I actually know what's going on here. Remember, he sent Timothy as an example of his own ideal for ministry. Remember, he said that last week. I'm sending Timothy. Timothy's going to demonstrate these things to you. He's going to show you what preaching looks like. He's going to show you what shepherding looks like. He's going to show you what discipleship looks like. And people are saying, well, Timothy's coming because Paul's not, even though he says that he is. And you can see how this would be misinterpreted. And maybe if this was a text thread, you could sort of see how that would develop as people are talking about Paul. Maybe someone says, well, Paul's not actually coming to see us. That's why he's sending Timothy. And somebody responds with, well, you know, he's not coming. Surely he's lying if he says he's coming and he is actually just sending Timothy. And then somebody else says, I bet this letter that he's sending is just because he doesn't want to show his face before us. And then the response, he tells us what to do because he's an apostle, but he doesn't actually care about the church. He just wants to tell the church what to do. And then someone responds, well, he doesn't understand why we do what we do. He just thinks his way is better. And then somebody says, well, you know, it's probably that he's afraid to come. He's afraid to face us. I bet he's afraid to show his face around here. So he just writes from a distance. And then somebody interprets that and says, you know, the fear of man is sin. The fear of man is a sinful thing. You think Paul would know better than that? And then the final message in the text thread, of course, is something like this. Can you tell the others to pray for him? You know, and that's how these things unfold in the life of the church. This misinterpretation of an action or misinterpretation of a word, and it's slander. It's wrong. And the Apostle Paul tells us that there is power behind that. There's power behind our words and the things that we say. But why not ask the apostle why he's doing this or why he's doing that, or ask him what his intention is for why he's sending Timothy rather than not coming, or why he sends a letter right away? But they see this and they say, which it's a group, it's not everybody, a group within Corinth, and instead of saying, what is behind this, or why is this, or confronting Paul and saying, you know, you said you're coming, but you're sending Timothy and you're sending a letter, and it seems as though you're not coming. Are you actually coming? Instead of doing all of those things, they use the power of words to destroy. And Paul understands that words have power. You remember that God created the world into existence by speaking. Words have power. The Apostle James tells us that the tongue is a very little part of the body, but it has the ability to set fires and to cause rage and destroy. The Proverbs tell us that when the tongue is misused, that it does great damage. And friends, this is true even among the people of God. The tongue is a very powerful weapon, and the words that it produces can cause great damage in the kingdom of God. You think of words and power and their relationship to the kingdom of God. When slander occurs and people begin to believe the things that are said that are not necessarily true, that is great power that is destructive within the church of Jesus Christ. And he uses this idea for their confrontation. Verse 19, I will come to you shortly. But if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. So he says, I'm coming. Of course, it's if God wills, like if Paul starts going and the ship goes down, which is an experience that he's had in the past. If the ship goes down and he doesn't get there, people can't be like, well, see, he promised and he never came. He says, if the Lord wills. He understands that God is sovereign over all of these things, but his intention is to do what he said he would do. And when he comes, he wants to look at those who are arrogantly sinning against him, and he doesn't want to see their words. He knows their words. He wants to see their power. Now, what does he mean by that? It's interesting how he uses power. You can think back on four chapters. He's talked about how they think they're spiritual, how they think they're gifted, how they think they're smart, how they think they're something within this world. These are all things related to power. And some of those are related to power within the kingdom of God, being spiritual or having spiritual gifts. Those are things related to the kingdom of God. But what he says is he wants to see a different power. And that power we would call their essential power. Their essential power. We might say, what is at their core? What makes them tick? Who are they before God? And that's not a good thing in his mind. He says, when I come, I'm setting aside the words, the slander, and I'm going to look at the core of who you are. And what's at the core? He's already told them. It's pride. It's their human pride. Friends, gossip and slander in the church, whether this church or in our presbytery or any church within the kingdom of God, pride fuels gossip and slander, and it is not harmless. Interpreting the motives of others so that they look bad and so that you may look like the hero of the story, or in their case, so that they may look like the hero and Paul may look bad, these are things that cause great harm within the body of Christ. And I promise it's something that we all need to be on guard against. You say, well, why do we all need to be on guard against it, Pastor Nathan? Because it's all over the scriptures. It's all over. If it was something that people didn't struggle with, it wouldn't be mentioned as much as it's mentioned. See, within the body of Christ, this is a 2,000-year-old problem, and we have here a first-generation church that in part is being destroyed through the words of people in the church. As men and women gossip and slander one another, it does great damage. And there's power in your words. Power to injure, or power to destroy, or power to harm. And we want to be kingdom focused. We want to see the kingdom of God advance. And when the kingdom of God is advancing and there's these other things that are going on, they're biting away at the advancement of the kingdom. Power in words. And Paul moves from this power of the words in the slander of speaking about one another to a different power. Look at verse 20. He connects it, of course, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So words and power and their relationship to the kingdom, he shows how words and power can be destructive within the kingdom of God. But then he says that the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. So secondly, we see the power of subjection in the church. The power of subjection in the church. He says it's not in word, but in power. And that's interesting. It's interesting because he's told us of words and the difference between words of wisdom according to this world and words of wisdom according to God. And what's he told us about words so far in this book? He says that's how the kingdom of God advances. Remember? Through the preaching of the gospel and through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. He says these are the words that are the power of God. And he contrasted that with the power of words that are the wisdom of men. So now he comes and he says, we're talking about subjection, the power of subjection, and the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now when he talks about the kingdom here, I want you to think about how this phrase is used. It's the kingdom of God. And we could talk about the kingdom of God in two different ways. We could talk about the kingdom of God as the dominion of Jesus Christ. Or we could talk about the kingdom of God as those that are citizens of that kingdom. So two different things. One is the reign of Christ and the dominion that Jesus has over his people, and that dominion that goes forward through the nations of the world. But we can also talk about the kingdom of God as those who are citizens of that kingdom. You can think of the Westminster Confession of Faith as it talks about the Church of Jesus Christ, and it says the Church which is the kingdom of God. That's the citizenship within the kingdom of God. So dominion is the reign of Christ in the church and the world. You can think of one of our covenanter forefathers, Alexander MacLeod. He wrote, "Jesus addresses the Father. You have given him power over all flesh, and to his people he announces the same truth. All things are delivered to me of my Father. As the mediator was God, he could not, becoming man, having divested himself of divine attributes, he necessarily possessed ability to govern the nation, but this official capacity, he stood in need of authority. He had power of himself, but he received power from God." And then Matthew 28 is quoted. "The crown of the nation shall flourish on his head, for he is exalted above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So the kingdom of God being the reign of Jesus Christ within the church and the nations given to Christ, and the gospel going forward throughout the nations of the world. And we can call that the kingdom of God. But we can also call those who are a part of that kingdom the kingdom of God. Those over whom Jesus reigns. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So the power of God to convert a sinner to Christ, and the power of God to sanctify a sinner and to conform a sinner to the image of Christ, or the power of God to sustain you through the work of the Holy Spirit as you walk in the Christian life. So what he's saying here is essentially he's asking you, or he's asking Corinth, to do examination, and he's saying, is your walk as a Christian reflecting the power of God? Is your walk reflecting your citizenship in the kingdom? For those in Corinth, again, not all, but some, because of the way that they're speaking and because of the pride that's behind them, he's confronting them by saying, when I look at your life, I do not see the kingdom of God. I don't see the power of God. Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." He's saying, when I look and I'm looking for these ways that the fruit of the Spirit is to be reflected in the life of the church, Paul's saying, I don't see it. I see pride. I see this arrogance. And these things being seen in Corinth as they're slandering one another and they're speaking against the Apostle Paul and they're backbiting and they're bickering. And he says, is this the citizenship of the kingdom of God? And he calls on them to answer their own question. And I think that we could answer it for them, that it's not seen. So in a sense, let your actions reflect the kingdom. Live the kingdom. Don't just talk the kingdom. And this is an important lesson from God's word as he confronts those in Corinth. The subjects in the kingdom need to be in subjection to the king. Paul asks, where is the power in that subjection? So we see the power of slander. We've seen the power of subjection. But there's one more. We see, thirdly, the power of shepherding in the church as well. The power of shepherding. Look at verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love in a spirit of gentleness? Now, I've written a number of pastor's reports. The congregational reports are there. In my time as pastor, I've read hundreds of them in the life of the presbytery, and other elders that are in the room can probably say they've read hundreds of shepherding reports and pastor's reports and congregational reports and presbytery reports. I don't know if I've ever seen this verse quoted in one of them. It's hard for us to hear, isn't it? Like, could you imagine if you go home this afternoon, you flip through the congregational reports, you're like, oh, the deacons are doing great work, and oh, the elders, look at all these great things. Oh, the budget's good. Thank you, Bob, for all your hard work. And you switch to the pastor's report, and it starts off, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in a spirit of gentleness and love? Like, it would throw us back to hear that. But what Paul is doing here is he's showing them the power of shepherding. He's saying, I'm coming to you. I'm coming as I said I will, God willing, and I'm going to shepherd you. And when I shepherd you, it can be one or two ways. I can come in power. You're all interested in power. I can come in power, in discipline. And again, that's a key of the kingdom, isn't it? But I can also come in gentleness and in love. So Paul's saying, I'm coming to you as a father either way. And dads among us, you know you've used language like this. You got two choices. Am I going to come with a rod or am I going to come gently? And that's basically what he's saying. When children misbehave, the actions of the child sometimes determine how the father responds. And Paul said, I'm a spiritual father. I'm sending one to demonstrate what it's supposed to look like in the life of the church. And things are messed up. And people are gossiping. And there's all these problems. And then we'll go to chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. And you're thinking, this is chaos in the life of the church. And Paul says, I can come with discipline or gentleness. It's essentially up to you. Now, when we think about church power or the power of elders, there's an important distinction that we make in Presbyterianism. We talk about our work being ministerial rather than magisterial. Now, what's that mean? It means that as elders or pastors come to a church, they come with the power or the authority of a servant rather than a king, ministerial rather than magisterial. So we come to serve. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm coming to serve you. I'm not reigning over you. I'm coming to serve you in accordance with the Word of God. So as he shepherds them, and what we see this in this relationship between the apostle and these people gathered in Corinth, we need to say, what is he doing? What is he showing here? And again, verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? It's not churchly language that we are accustomed to. But 100% literally, he's saying there's an option between a stick and love. He's saying as a spiritual father, he needs to correct them according to the Word of God. Now friends, that is consistent with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 talks about the shepherd. And the shepherd has tools. And sometimes those tools are used to gently bring sheep back in. And sometimes those tools are used to remind a sheep to not stray. Or you can think of 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. as here again, it's the Apostle Paul talking about people within the church. He says there are some that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. So those that are filled with pride, or those that are speaking evil, and there's a form of godliness, there's something there, but the power is not there. The power of a changed life. And he says, turn away. Or you can think of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which is really one of my favorite texts to talk about shepherding and the way that different people need to be shepherded. There he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So we have Paul showing that there are different people that need to be shepherded in different ways. There are some that are unruly, like Corinth. They're unruly. So what do? He admonishes them. And there's others that are faint-hearted. So, oh, I'm struggling with assurance, and I'm living my life trying to love Jesus in the best way possible. And he says, come alongside of them. Encourage them. Or there are those that are weak. Pastor, I keep falling, and I keep sinning, and I keep struggling. He doesn't say to come alongside of them with a stick. He says to help them. Different ways that different people are needing to be shepherded. And assessing the situation here within 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what he sees is a people that are unruly, needing the rod of Christ's love. Our book of discipline says, a church which does not follow the Lord's commandments regarding discipline will certainly lose his blessing, deteriorating more and more in doctrine and life. Discipline should be exercised with prudence, discretion, humility, and in full dependence on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with love both for the lawgiver and the lawbreaker. So the power of shepherding in this text is a power that, in one sense, depends on how Corinth is going to respond to the shepherding of the Apostle Paul. He's saying, knock the slander off. And then as we come into the next chapters, look at the lives of those that are being sexually immoral, or people are suing each other over frivolous things, and there's chaos and drunkenness and all of these problems in the life of the church. And Paul says, these things can change so that when I come, we can give glory to God, or I can come and change them. It's difficult. It's difficult. Those that are gossiping and slandering and dividing into groups and saying, well, we're not those people, or we're not of them, or think about how they are. And the scriptures say that you can reform that. Reflect on your life, he would say to Corinth. And we should all say among ourselves, reflect on our lives. Reflect on our standing before Jesus Christ. And live as a Christian. Charles Hodge pointed out in this text, he says, the word spirit, when connected with an abstract noun, always refers to the Holy Spirit, as in the spirit of truth, or the spirit of wisdom, or the spirit of adoption, the spirit of love, or fear, or glory. So it should be understood here. Paul asks whether he should come with severity or filled with the Spirit as the author of meekness. So he's not saying I'm going to bring this or love of himself. He's going to bring something that the Spirit of God equips him with, or he's going to bring something that the Spirit of God equips him with. Just two different responses to their state in the church. So rod and meekness both are spirit work. The reformation that is needed here is a work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, look for that. Walk in that. Do that. Now, over the next several chapters, he's going to be very vocal on some of those reforms that are needed. Sexual sin and suing each other and all these worship issues that we've talked about. And in all of those things, and in this, in all of those things, whether it's shepherding or the power of words or the kingdom, in all of those things, he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. He's pointing them to the one who promises to shepherd the church. And he's calling on Corinth to come back to Christ and to cling to Jesus and to cling to the Word of God, which is central to our lives and central to what we believe and confess. It's a powerful thing to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. It is a powerful thing to be citizens within the kingdom. Power of slander, power of subjection, the power of shepherding. May Jesus Christ's power and kingdom and glory be seen among us. And may the kingdom flourish. Amen. Lord, we thank you for difficult texts. We thank you for difficult texts that cause us to reflect, and we do ask that within our congregation, and we pray with extension to our presbytery and our church, our denomination, we ask that Christ would be glorified. And we know that the power of slander is something that causes difficulty. We pray that men and women, boys and girls, would repent of this, and that we would look to Jesus, and we would see Jesus in all his glory and beauty and holiness, and we would desire and seek to reflect that in the life of our church. Amen. Let's stand.